Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 22, as we continue in our study of the life of David and 1 Samuel, David and Saul, actually. We're coming close to the end of Saul's life. He's going to be killed in battle soon. But we saw last week that David again spared Saul's life. Saul was coming with 3,000 men to kill David. David had the opportunity to put an end to Saul's pursuit of him by killing him, but he spared his life, didn't take his life, and Saul once again promised David that he would never again try and pursue David, and he knew that David was called of God and would succeed. But David knows that that's not really going to happen. He knows that Saul was lying. And to just pick up our story, you know, we covered into chapter 27, verse 1, but we're going to just review the last part of chapter 26 and verse 1 of 27. And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear." He had stole the king's spear and his water jug while King Saul was sleeping to prove that he could have killed Saul. And he tells Abner, the general, "Here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord." And we emphasized this last week. You know, I valued your life in my eyes, but I want God to value my life. I want God to be the one to watch over my life. He didn't ask Saul to value his life. It's no good to ask people to value your life. It's the one that we want to value our life is God. "And let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Can we trust God that he'll deliver us out of all tribulation? We sure can, if we know him, if he knows us. If not, he's not going to deliver us because we didn't ask him to. We didn't do it on his terms. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. And David, chapter 27, verse 1, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul.'" Now really, should he have said that? He shouldn't have said that. It was impossible for him to perish. He had been anointed by Samuel, the prophet and priest, to be king. And Samuel had said, "You shall be king. The kingdom has been ripped out of Saul's hand. It's being put into your hand. David is invincible." He should know that there is nothing that Saul can do. And he's watched God provide for him to protect him many times. And he's written Psalms about that. But he says, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." So what's he going to do? He's going to come up with his own plan, and it involves some complications that God uses. But I think that in his fear and getting into the provision of the flesh, he ends up having to lie and deceive and create some problems that almost cause his own men to stone him, as we're going to see in the ensuing chapters. "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." I'm going to go to the enemies of Israel. I'm going to go to the Philistines. I'll live there. And Saul is not going to be able to come and get me in the enemy's camp, and he will get tired of trying to chase me, looking for me in Israel. And because I'll be safely in some place that he's not looking. "Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath." Now, this is the second time that he's gone there. First time he had to pretend he was insane and drool and everything because the king Achish, He liked David. He goes, "Oh, you're defecting over to me. That's great." But his own men, Achish's own advisors, were saying, "Why are you bringing this guy into our city? He's killed thousands of Philistines. You brought an enemy into the camp." And so Achish said, "You know, I think, actually David could sense that his life was in jeopardy. So he acted like he was insane. And then he left. he left the Philistines and went back, went back into the land of Israel that we covered. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And this is in the southern area, southeast of Hebron, the city of Hebron today. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he saw him no more. And see, right there it was saying he sought him no more because he couldn't get to David, not because he had promised David he wouldn't get him. He was willing to go back on his promise. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So David's saying, okay, my men, my 600 men, our wives, their wives, children, we're all in this great and royal city of the Philistines, of Gath. Why should we be here, enjoying your great city? Why don't you give us a city that we could go live in that's our own? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. It might have been a city with very few Philistines in it. It was down further south into the deserty area. And I wanted to show you, it's really close to the Gaza. Here's Gaza, the Gaza Strips. The Philistines were in complete control of the Gaza Strip all the way up through Tel Aviv, up into Aphek, up into the area of Megiddo at this time. They're continuing to gain in their power and influence all along the seacoast, up into the Jezreel Valley and Megiddo. And so then he was at Gath, and Gath said, "We'll let you have Ziklag down here, almost directly, southwest of the city of Hebron," which was also important in this section of scripture of 1st, 2nd Samuel. Also very important today. The Palestinian Authority was basically given charge over Hebron, but there's still a handful of Jews that are living there, holding on to this city, which is so important in Israel's history. So I'll leave this map up here because we're going to have some other things to look at here. So gave him Ziklag, very close to the Gaza Strip of today. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girgashites, the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So what did David do while he was, he goes, "Hey, I want to just live in your cities. I'm running away from Saul. I hate those Jews. I hate the king of Israel," is kind of what he's doing in deception. And so what it was saying he was doing is he went on raiding parties down to the south, the Amalekites and these other places. He was attacking people that were enemies of the nation of Israel. Now, he didn't tell Achish that he was attacking enemies of the nation of Israel, as we're going to find. So in other words, what we see in David is while he is running, he never loses sight of the fact of the war that his nation is called to. And this is how I apply it in my life too. In this life, we're going to have tribulation. In the church, out of the church, in your family, out of your family, in the workplace, out of your workplace, you're going to have problems. And there's going to be times you're going to feel like just going and finding a hole and sitting in it. And you can do that. And you can just say, "And I'm just going to get out of the war." That's not what David did. I mean, you haven't had somebody pursue you for months and months and months to kill you. And all of a sudden, he finds himself, okay, so now Saul can't get me, but where's the enemies of God? And I want to fight the fight. What are the enemies of God for us? The enemies of God for us are all the lies and deceptions of Satan that are being whispered into the ears of the people all around us to get them to turn away from belief, saving belief in Jesus Christ and to reject the message of the gospel, to head into the lake of fire. And our war, our mission, is to try and tear down those lies, reach out to them, and bring them the truth so that they can be pulled out of the tentacles of Satan and delivered into the loving arms of Jesus. That's our war. And a lot of people get frustrated in the church and this and that, and to the point where they just check out. They don't want to have anything to do with that battle. That is the battle. And there's all kinds of supplemental ways of helping in that battle. People that pray for the ministry of the church, pray for evangelists, pray for missionaries, you know, giving, devoting time, all that stuff plays into that battle. But as soon as people say, I'm going to just sit down and get out of the battle, bad things are happening, and that's not what David did. So he went, continued to fight the enemies of Israel from the southern flank, you know, went to the south. If he goes to the east, he attacks Israel. If he goes to the west, he's attacking the Philistines with 600 men against thousands. You know, go up to the north, you're attacking Israel. So he just went to the one enemy that he could. Whenever David attacked the land, verse 9, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Now, some people get bothered by this, but again, you have to realize that in his day, and indeed this day, if the Hamas of Gaza, the Palestinians of the Palestinian Authority areas of the West Bank, the Jordanians to the east of the Jordan River, the Syrians to the northeast, the Lebanese, Hezbollah of Lebanon, if they had their way, if they could for a second, they would come in and slaughter every man, woman, and child Jew. Wipe them entirely out. And so then, and I've even asked people that think that, you know, the war should happen and that's what Israel should do. Okay, so would you rather have 5+ million Jews completely slaughtered? Or would you rather have Israel defend itself against that slaughter? Do you want the Muslims to sweep in? People that would just, you know, as we realized happened a month ago, for these two 18, 19-year-olds to go into a home and kill that family. And then as the two young men, teenagers, are leaving that home of a Jewish family that had just celebrated the Sabbath evening meal, and then put their children to bed, and as they're leaving, they hear a baby cry, oh, we missed a baby. And they go back and take and stab a baby to death. Do we want that to live? Do we want that to succeed? Do we want that to prosper? Do we want that to be the Palestinian state of the future? David would have been dealing with the same thing to the south of Israel in his day. For the entire history of the Jewish nation, they have been nothing but the object of people all around them wanting to slaughter every man, woman, and child, because they're God's chosen people. And Satan inspires people to try and annihilate them. And so, what Israel has to do and is about to do again, according to Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, what Israel is going to have to do again is what David did here. They're going to have to kill the people that are trying to annihilate them as a nation. Man, woman, child. In fact, Golda Meir, at the end of 1973, a war in which they were being attacked by Egypt and Syria, and surprise attack, they almost lost if it weren't for President Nixon, and God calling President Nixon into the assistance of Israel, literally did. It was God that really put the word into his mind through his mother, as it turns out, Nixon's mother, who had raised him and said, son, Richard, someday you're going to be in a position to help Israel, and when it happens, do it. How would a mom know that? But she knew, and she told him that, and when Golda Meir called him up and said, I need your help really bad. And Nixon remembered those words of his mother and helped the nation of Israel. And she said, you know what? We can forgive our Arab neighbors for killing our children. But what we can never forgive them for is causing our brave men to have to kill their children. It's a very popular quote of Golda Meir. You know, we know they've been slaughtering us over the centuries. And we can forgive for that. But the fact that you make us pick up a sword and have to come into your people and to cause our own men to have to shed blood, that is an abomination to us. So, that's what David did. And then he would take all the spoils and he'd come to Achish and say, here's the spoils of my battles. You know, kind of his taxes for being able to live in the town of Ziklag that Achish had given him. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jarmelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. These are Jews or allies of the Jews. I wiped out some people from Judah, or one of Judah's allies. He lied in order to cover up his true mission against the enemies of Israel. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And some people, I've been in a previous argument, Christians should never lie, and we've covered this in an earlier study too. And this is another analogy that I brought up. What if you're a Christian and you're in the CIA and you're being asked to infiltrate a terrorist cell that's plotting the destruction of thousands of Jews? And they said, who do you war for? I was afraid you were going to ask that. CIA. You know, is that what you're going to do? Or you're in the FBI? Or you're in a police force or something else? And I mean, that's what David is basically doing. He's actually functioning as a CIA, FBI agent for the nation of Israel. Observing the enemies of Israel who are plotting the destruction of Israel and preempting those with the men that God has given and being wise in the world's ways. But again, it's all because he didn't trust God in the first place. And I don't know. God said, later on, God says, of David was a man of his own heart, except for what he did with Bathsheba, which we haven't gotten to yet. He didn't say, except for Bathsheba, except for Achish, except for all those things and the lies that he made. He said it was except for Bathsheba. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. And, you know, here's our lesson learned. David was willing to lie and be very good at it for the sake of warfare, right? Do you think Satan does that? I think Satan does that. I think that for the sake of warfare, Satan could bring people into the church to be pastors, to be elders, to be deacons in churches, to cause the church to turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and become neutered. For doing any damage. Do you think they'll be good at it? Do you think they'll be good at looking like they're a friend of the Bible? Of course they will, because that's what David had to really be good for this king to believe him and what he was saying. It's warfare. We're in warfare. That's why we have to be so vigilant at making sure that the people that come in are truly, and get into positions of power, are truly lovers of Jesus. Because otherwise, there'll be a destruction that comes. In fact, I went to an attorney thing to churches. You know, attorneys giving advice to leaders of the church about things to watch out for. And one of the warnings was that people were coming into churches, hated Christians, hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they knew how to say, thank you, Jesus, bring a Bible, come and infiltrate in the church. And then they would write out checks to Planned Parenthood. They would write out checks to the church designating the funds for Planned Parenthood. And they would stick it in the box. Or you know, homosexual agenda club or something else. And see, this is what we're really careful at this church about what people write in that memo section. Because we are legally bound and required by state law that anybody that designates money, it must go there. If it was deposited into the church must send those funds to that designated location. So then the people would put in the check, they would get see their check cleared, they would then contact the church, you know, weeks, months, whatever later. When did you write the check to Planned Parenthood? Oh, we didn't do that. We're not going to do that. Well, you've got a lawsuit. And then it would be in a lawsuit. The church would get sued and they'd lose because you're going to lose because that's what state law says you've got to do. And just to destroy. And so we're in war. And the more people, you know, the reason I tell you, the more people that are aware we're in war, that when you come here, we're going to worship Jesus and we need to realize, is everybody seeming okay? You know, and I can fellowship and, you know, but just to ask question, what do you think about Jesus? What do you love him? Whatever is going on, and blow the whistle on, let the leadership know if it seems like we've had some pretty strange things happen here with people that just come. And I'm glad when people point out that there's trouble lurking. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Now, David's being told that, you know, David and his family are living down in Ziklag, and all of a sudden the king of Gath says, "You're going with me. We're congregating up in the northern part of Israel." And again, the Philistines at this time were chariot people, and they were heading up to the town of Megiddo and up here to Shunem. That's where they're going to camp, up in northern Israel. This is all north of Jerusalem. This is in the valley, Jezreel Valley, and they're chariot warriors, and they were outnumbering the Israelites. And we're going to find out that Saul's army from Israel is coming up this way, and they meet for battle at Mount Gilboa, up in the northern area of Israel. And think about what David, he's pretended he's an enemy of Israel, and the king of Gath is saying, "Hey, we need to go kill some Christians. We need to go up there and kill some of your Israel buddies." And David's realizing, "Whoa, what do I do now?" And so that's the dilemma that he's in. So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." So I would imagine when David told his men, we have to all go up north because the Philistines are going to attack Saul's army. And some of the men would have said, "No, David, this is where the line gets drawn. We stop playing this game. You tell Achish we're not going because we're not going to fight our own people." And some would have been saying that, almost for sure. Some of those 600 men were going to be saying that. And we'll see how they must have been saying that, because when they come back to their town later on, some raiders from the south came and attacked Ziklag and took all their families away. And the men, when they get back to Ziklag after going up north with the king of Gath, they want to stone David. So they must have been saying, "It's because we joined with Achish to go up north that our families got taken out. We should have not even done that." Some would have been saying that. Others would have wanted to go and say, "Hey, let's go up with him and we can help King Saul and our Jewish family, our Jewish neighbors, by all of a sudden turning on the Philistines in the middle of battle." But that would have been what? A complete suicide mission. They would have all died. But David and his men do go with the armies of the Philistines, and they're drawing battle lines with the Jews, but then God spares them from being in the fight, which would have led to the death of David, for sure. It says in verse 3, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him at Ramah in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land." That's really important. They lost Samuel. He was a prophet and priest. He knew what the Lord wanted for Israel, so the people couldn't consult him. He's dead. And Saul had made a decree according to Deuteronomy 18 that we can't allow any astrologers and spiritists and crystal ball gazers and calling up the dead people to be in the land. All those were supposed to be killed. It says, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Why? Because he's been spending all of his time chasing David, who wasn't an enemy. Hasn't been paying attention to what the Philistines are doing. You know, and isn't that the case even when the church is spending all the time fighting each other? You know, and again, I'm not talking here. I'm just talking whenever we're off the mission of fighting the enemy of the gospel in your home. If your home is just fighting with one another, you're not fighting Satan. In your workplace, if you're fighting with just worldly things, you're not fighting the enemy. In the church, if we have discord, then we're not fighting the enemy. And so all of a sudden, then Saul looks out over the plains and goes, whoa, hundreds of chariots, thousands of men, and I've got just this little band of people that have been running around chasing David. I'm in trouble. He was greatly troubled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. So he went and he prayed, God, you got to tell me what to do. What's the battle plan? God told him nothing in a dream, neither by dreams or by the Urim. The Urim, again, was something in the breastplate, the linen ephod, the breastplate of the ephod of the high priest. Why could he not consult the Urim? Because he had killed all the high priests. And the linen ephod of the high priest had been taken by one of his sons that got away before Saul could kill him and went to David. So David has the linen ephod of the high priest in the Urim. So Saul's sinfulness had led to the fact that he couldn't even go to a high priest. And what high priest would tell Saul what he didn't want to hear when Saul had so recklessly slaughtered 80 priests and their families? And by the prophets, what prophet would tell Saul anything, knowing he was a murderous, bitter man? So God's not speaking to him. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. So his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Should they have been able to say that there was a medium at Endor? They should have said, what do you mean, Saul? You put the order out. There's no mediums or spiritists in the land. They're all gone. They're all dead. That's what they should have been able to say. But it's amazing to me how there's always a little evil that stays behind. There's always an exception. Probably this medium was so powerful that some of the army people, some of the leaders of the nation of Israel, some of Saul's buddies were, you know, we'll leave her alive because she gives us special tea leaf readings. She will tell me, you know, what to do when my wife gets sick or whatever else. And so Endor is a city just up by, just north of the battle scene, north and east of the battle scene. And that's where this medium woman is from. She was an occultist. And for some reason, she's a survivor, probably a very powerful Satanist that they allowed to be alive. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Now, if she's so good, why would he dress up in a disguise? We're going to find out later on in the Times of the Kings and Chronicles that the true prophets of God, kings would go send some people to go get a prophet or, you know, to try and cause trouble. And the prophet would say, I know where you're coming from. You're coming from the king and you're doing this and doing that. So this medium should have been able to instantly know what the problem was. Maybe she suspected, as we're going to see in verse 9. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel, for me. And then she performed a seance for Saul and brings up Samuel. Now, I would encourage you, if you haven't ever read it before, Deuteronomy 18 is the section of scripture that Saul was obeying, trying to obey. So here is a man who murdered a bunch of priests, is trying to murder King, you know, what is going to become King David, rebelled against the word of God that God had given to him through Samuel the prophet. He's been so rebellious, but he's still being religious in certain ways. And again, there's a lot of religious people that don't really know God. What it says in Deuteronomy, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Do not kill your children after they've been conceived through immorality. That's what really passing through the fire was. Or one who practices witchcraft, all the Harry Potter, all this other craze, there should be nothing dealing with witchcraft. Or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, using drugs to bring spiritual acuity. You know, a lot of the rock stars, they would say, we need another song that's going to be a hit. We'll all get high on LSD and everything. And many testimonies of hard rockers that are dead before they died, they testified how they get high and all of a sudden this music and these words come in. Not from God. And that's all sorcery. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Why? For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Why were they an abomination to the Lord? Because there's a real power to all this stuff. There's a real deception. It's from Satan, and it leads the nation of Israel away. And that's why we as Christians should really learn from this. Satan dwells in the deceptions of astrology. Satan dwells in the deceptions of drug-induced seeking special powers. Satan dwells in people that sit in lotus positions and seeing even if it's yoga for Christians. You know, and again, it's exploding all over the church today, where churches are having yoga classes. Yoga is, Hinduism. It is worship of other gods. In the lotus positions, you are taking on the forms of animals that are supposed, you know, if you look into Hinduism and its yoking with yoga, you find out it's all occultism. And people that are bringing it to pastors' attention, it's like Christian Satanism. Does that make sense? Christian yoga is Christian Satanism. They'll sell it. They say it's exercise, but it is not just exercise. It's an abomination because God knows where it leads to. It leads to apostasy and rebellion against Him. When the woman saw Samuel, verse 12, so all of a sudden Samuel comes. She sees Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." How did she know that? Maybe Samuel said something. Now, some will say she was shocked because she was a fake. She usually didn't have any powers to conjure up the dead. And she, all of a sudden, wow, this one's not a fake. Something really happened. You know, I didn't pull my string under the table and make some motion. Some say she was shocked because it was Samuel instead of the normal familiar spirit. She might have been truly involved with familiar spirits, demonic spirits that would speak to her. And now all of a sudden, wow, you know, the normal guy that comes and tells me what to say isn't here. And it's Samuel. Some say it was a demon masquerading as Samuel because there's no way God would allow Samuel to come out of the grave because he hates conjuring up the dead. Some people say that. They say it couldn't have been Samuel because God has said, don't conjure up the dead. And so it couldn't have been Samuel. And some say she was shocked because not only was it Samuel, but he had already rebuked her and Saul for the attempt of sorcery, and she realized, oh, this is Saul, and Samuel had already said something. I think it was really Samuel. I think God made an exception. You know, it's not a big deal. I mean, I'm not saying I know I'm right. I'm just saying I think that God said, okay, Samuel, I want you to go rebuke Saul. And I'm going to make an exception. You can leave Sheol, the holding place for the dead, the New Testament Hades, which we learn in Luke 16, the comforting side of Abraham, which is where Samuel was, waiting for Jesus to die on the cross for him, and go tell Saul. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." He's ascending out of Hades, you know, Greek Hades, Old Testament Sheol, holding place for the dead. So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down in reverence to Samuel. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" He was pretty, apparently, he was enjoying life with Abraham down in the holding place of the dead, waiting for the Messiah to bust him into heaven. And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." What did he leave out of here? He said, not by prophets or by dreams. What did he leave out? The Urim. Why did he leave out the Urim? He probably didn't want Samuel to say, you know, you could have asked one of the priests with the Urim if you didn't kill them all. He's just leaving out this little detail of having slaughtered. Can you imagine living with yourself knowing that you wiped out an entire city full of priests and their family, and then you're complaining about God doesn't talk to me, and I'm about ready to lead an army into battle? Then Samuel said, "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" Samuel said, "Why do you ask a man?" When I was there, I told you what God said to you, and you said, "I don't care what God says." And then you've lived your whole life doing what you want to do instead of what God says to do. And so why are you asking me? God's not talking to you anymore because you've said you don't want to hear from him anymore. And many times people will say, "Kevin, do you do counseling at the church?" I go, "No, we don't. We do discipleship." Discipleship is to tell you what God's word says about whatever you're going through in your life. And then we tell you, this is what, if you don't know what he says, here it is. This is what he says. If you don't want to do it, it's a waste of my time to tell you, you know, my thoughts. My thoughts are useless. God's thoughts are the God who made us thoughts. If you don't want to do it, then you're just going to have a rough time in life. You know, but when people go to counselors and spend all this money to listen to a man tell them or a woman tell them what she thinks or he thinks you should do, and they don't tell you what God says to do, or they tell you opposite of what God says to do, you're not doing the person any favor, and you're just ripping them off. Our mission is to help people. Your mission, my mission, is to help disciple people. That's what Jesus told us to do. Make disciples of people, telling them all that I've commanded. And the Lord has, verse 17, he goes on to say, "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." But he's been years, God has taken years of long suffering before he acted upon what he warned Saul about. Saul had done his rebellion years ago, but God is waiting till now. And Samuel's saying, now it's actually judgment time for what he told you to do. "Moreover, the Lord has also delivered Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now this verse brings up a bunch of debate, because some say, well, that means Saul is saved. You know, tomorrow you're going to be with me. Where's me? Me, Samuel, is in the comforting arms of Abraham on the good side of Sheol or Hades. And so some people say, well, that means Saul is saved. I don't think so. I think he's saying, you're going to be dead like me, and you're not going to be on the same side of Hades as me. Other people debate that. And they say, Kevin, he's saved. There's no indication that Saul lived a true life of faith in God. Not one bit. And it doesn't change all the way up till the second he dies. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. Because isn't that sad that people live their whole life in rebellion against God, and when they start to see the consequences of it, it's too late. It's all over. And may God just help us to never get so deluded that we would just start wasting God's time by foolishness in this life. And we'll finish the chapter and close for the night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands, and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and saw in the bed. He realizes, "I'm going to eat my last meal. I'm going to die. I'm going to eat my last meal tomorrow. The entire army is going to be wiped out. I'm going to be killed. My sons are going to be killed." And he couldn't eat. I remember one time I knew, I'd gotten caught as a kid doing something sinful, and I knew my dad was going to get a call, and it's dinner time, and I cannot eat. I mean, and I even took my pulse, 140, just sitting there in mortal fear. And the lad, "Why aren't you eating?" "Because you're going to get a phone call and it's going to go really bad when it happens." I mean, I just don't feel very hungry right now. And then ring a ding ding, and yep, it was bad. There was a reason. It was probably good that I hadn't eaten, because it was, Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went their way that night. And we'll pick it up there next week and really conclude the book of 1 Samuel, Lord willing. But there's lessons here. Boy, I tell you, as far as David's concerned, we are, if we're not being foolish and jumping in front of cars, I mean, if we just trust God, He's in charge of our life. And we can just, it's so important to just not fear what people say, what they think, what they do when we're being used of God to spread the gospel. Yesterday I was at a baseball game and a guy was there, and increasingly it's just like, I don't care what this guy thinks. I don't care anything. I'm just going to start telling him like it is. And we had a wonderful conversation. And it turns out that, he was one of those, got upset with the church, and I don't even know if he's truly saved, but he was doing a lot of church stuff and talking and just being totally honest, totally blunt about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he appreciated it. Said, "I'm glad we had this talk." But as soon as you reckless abandonment, "God, I am God's servant. I don't care what they think. I don't care if they're going to walk away or whatever." And David didn't really have to care what Saul's plans were. He could have just trusted God, and maybe things would have been different, But God used him. All things work out together for good. But it's a lot easier to take the straight road on that, all things working out together for good, than going all over the place. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would just help us to, again, just walk with you in faith and boldness, love you, trust you, turn away from the world. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise. Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy neighbor, marrow to thy bone. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be help to thy neighbor, marrow to thy bones.
Praise the Lord. Have a good night, you guys. You seek him this week.